You can turn with me to Acts chapter, well, the end of chapter 6 and then into chapter 7. So let's talk about Stephen, the deacon. We actually hit upon this last week. If you notice the title of our message, I injected an explanation point. You notice that? I changed his name from a noun to a verb. I mean, that's what I wanted to do. And the reason I did that is that Stephen was a man of doing. He never sat on his hands. You know, he was active in his church. And the brief period of time, we're going to see that he is a martyr. The brief period of time that he is alive, you can see that the Lord really used this guy. Some say Stephen or Stephan, or really it's Stephanos in the Greek. It's pronounced that way, and it means crown. It means a crown. And what I think it's kind of an interesting fact that the Lord would use this guy, his name, to be the first martyr of the church, a crown. It's a crown to God. And his life burned very bright for a very short period of time. And then he received this crown by becoming the first martyr of the early church. Church tradition says that he was a very young man, maybe still in his early teens or to mid-teens. And that is in church tradition. He was a man that stuck out from the crowd. Verse 5 mentions 7 men that were chosen to serve the widows, if you recall from last week. But even of those 7 chosen among the thousands of people that were coming to the Lord back then, he stuck out. He stuck out even then. Verse 5, it says, and they chose Stephen or Stephan, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. Now, if you knew your life was going to be this short, and we know he is a young man, what would you do with the time? I mean, if you knew that your days are numbered, I think about that all the time. I think the older you get, you think about that more because your days are less numbered, you might say. If you knew your life was to be short, though, how would you live it? How do you use the time that God has given you? And this morning, we want to look at this young man's life, and let's use him as a model, as an example of a life well-lived. I mean, he lived well for this short period of time. Today, when we speak about this man, we're going to speak about his testimony. We're going to speak about his preaching. He has a preaching ability, though he pretty much just read the scriptures from his mind. We're going to look at his verdict to the Sanhedrin. I mean, he pronounced a verdict, and we know it's from God, but we'll see that, and then we're going to see his death, his martyrdom, when we think about this. So his testimony, you know, I don't know about you guys, but your testimony, I know my testimony, my reputation or your reputation, it's probably the greatest gift that God has given to you. I mean, it's a reputation. Proverbs says a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, losing or loving favor rather than silver and gold. And then also in Ecclesiastes, a good name is better than precious ointment. Think about your reputation. I mean, you want to have a good reputation before people, not to be standing before men in any regard, but you want a good reputation. You don't want a bad reputation. That's, you know, obvious. So we always need to protect our reputation. And, you know, the way you protect your reputation is you walk in the Spirit. You give yourselves to the inclines of God. When God tells you to go right, you go right. And when he tells you to go left, you go left. And when he tells you to go straight, you go straight. So walking in the Spirit avoids the pitfall of a bad reputation. Stephen's got a good reputation. God helps us also with our reputation. He forgives our sin. He guides us in many different ways and sometimes out of trouble. You know, we kind of veer off into trouble and he guides us back on to the straight path. So Stephan had a good name, and his testimony was this in verse 5, and they chose Stephan, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. That's his reputation. The guy's full of faith. He's walking in the Spirit. He's full of the Holy Spirit. Also in verse 8, though, includes a little bit more. And Stephan, what? Full of faith and power. did great wonders and signs among the people. Not only was his reputation pretty clear, but he was in action in the Lord. he was a deacon. The word deacon in Greek is the deaconos. It literally means someone who runs an errand. That's what it means. Someone who runs an errand, or an attendant, or a servant. Stephen was serving widows and waiting on tables. And now some might consider that a menial task, to be a waiter of tables for these widows. But the Bible calls these menial tasks, and we talked about this last week, opportunities. That's what they are. They're opportunities to serve the Lord, whether it's this or that, whether it's, you know, cleaning toilets or sweeping the floor or children's church or, you know, helps ministry, all of that. God calls them opportunities, and opportunities because to serve God in any capacity. But we also learned that Stephen was a young man full of faith and power. He had the supernatural life going on, and I think that's so important, to have the supernatural going on in your life, performing these wonders and signs among the people. They're visible signs that the Lord is using them in. The power of the Holy Spirit was not limited to the apostles. We know that Peter, that they were performing a lot of miracles in the early church. So much as to say that when Peter walked by, just his shadow was healing people. We read that last week. But the power of the Holy Spirit was not limited to the apostles, and it wasn't limited to deacons. It was limited. When you think about ministry, it's not ranked. There's no hierarchy. You know, the pastor's at the top, and this is actually, Jesus said it's opposite. He says the greatest is a servant of all, and you know, the least in the kingdom, is the greatest. So frame it this way. You and Paul are on equal footing, okay? That's true. That's a biblical fact. Let's get a little more relevant. And I know Billy is gone with us. He's gone. But Billy Graham and you are, and myself, we're all on equal footing. It's whatever talent God uses in our life. You know, gifts and ministries are distributed by the Holy Spirit to whomever he wills. That's very clear in the Bible. Treasures in heaven, opportunities to the kingdom of God. That's what ministry is about. Now, if you're a true believer, the Holy Spirit has injected into your life gifts and ministry. I often describe it as a gift mix, something that's mixed together. Your gifts, your talent, your ministry, it's all mixed together. That person, God has injected his Holy Spirit into that. Now, it might not be the ministry of Billy Graham. None of us will probably ever have that ministry. It's a unique ministry. But it is meant to be exercised in the Holy Spirit. It's not to sit there and just wait and, you know, to bury your talents, you might say. Jesus talked about that. He warns us of burying our talents. And you know what? Conversely, he prays those that exercise faith in their investment, in the investment of their gifts. So what am I saying? We mustn't sit on our hands. When we're talking about ministry, we're talking about gifts, we need to stay in the supernatural. I mean, we really do. We need to be able to stay in the supernatural. We need to, you know, the Bible talks about seeking the things that are above, not the things on the earth. So we need to keep our minds lifted to God. We must not sit on our hands. We see Stephen exercising faith. And then this happens. There arose from what they called the synagogue of the freemen, Caesareans, Alexandrians, and those from Cilicia and Asia disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. So not only a servant, not only full of faith, not only walking in the power of the Holy Spirit, but for his young age, he was full of wisdom. Now, that is kind of an oxymoron. Generally, wisdom comes with age. It does. But this is not the wisdom of the world or the maturity of the world. This is the wisdom of God being given to him. Remember, Jesus says, don't worry about when you're before people. Don't worry about that, before the magistrate or before the kings and the queens and whatever. I'm going to give you the words. The Holy Spirit's going to give you the words, exactly what is necessary for that. And we're going to see that in a minute. So Stephen's wisdom came from God himself, from the Holy Spirit. Excuse me. Now, it's kind of ironic. Think about this. Stephen is disputing with those of the synagogue of the freemen. These were Hellenistic Jews. These were Jews that had come in from the Greek world, but they belonged to the synagogue in Jerusalem, and they were speculated to be Roman ex-slaves. And the irony is that Stephen was chosen to take care of their widows, you know? So it's kind of interesting. And here we find those of the synagogue disputing religious things with someone that's trying to help the Hellenistic widows, probably of that very same synagogue. You know, they grouped together back then. It might be that Stephen was faithful in taking care of the widows in that he began to draw away from the synagogue itself. He began to be able to, his charity, his work, his, you know, charity to the people. Maybe the widows recognized true believers. I mean, they saw the hypocrisy of the Sanhedrin and the elders and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Maybe they recognize, you know, it's not hard to recognize a true believer. It really is not. And if we are walking in the Spirit, people will recognize us as believers, followers of Jesus, followers of Christ, disciples of Christ, not just Christians, but followers. That's what we're about. You know, we're to make followers. We're to make disciples. We're not to gather crowds. We're to make disciples. And he was a disciple. Maybe they were jealous because he was drawn away. God's adding to the church. Stephen is taking care of the widows, and maybe they're losing their membership in the synagogue. And it says that they cannot resist the wisdom and the Holy Spirit speaking through Stephen. Now, we also know, remember when they'd come to Jesus with some kind of fake thing to frame him, and he had all this marvelous wisdom. I mean, some of the wisdom I just kind of laugh at. I mean, he would just say the exact right words, and they couldn't say anything about it. They could not resist the wisdom of Jesus. Well, Stephen's got this now. So they do the next thing in verse 11. Then they secretly induce men to say, "We have heard him speaking blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and they came upon him. They seized him, brought him to the council. They also set up false witnesses who said, "This man does not cease to speak blasphemous words against this place and the law." Now, it's interesting, when we studied Exodus on Wednesday evening, we came across this in Exodus. I just want to read a couple of verses out of chapter 23. It says, "You shall not circulate a false report. Do not put your hand with the wicked to be an unrighteous witness. You shall not follow a crowd to do evil, nor shall you testify in a dispute so as to turn aside the many people to pervert justice." One of the very first commandments of Moses in chapter 23 of Exodus. These guys were familiar with that, but, you know, if you can't beat them, right, you lie and you cheat, just like they did with Jesus. So one of the first commandments from the law in Exodus: "For we have heard from him saying that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs which Moses delivered to us. And all those who sat at the council, looking steadfastly at him, saw his face as it was a face of an angel." You know, I can only imagine that. I think about him being a young pup, right? Young kid, young teen. He's got to have a baby face. Just that, and I don't say that in a derogatory way at all. A face of innocence. That's what I'm looking at when I read this. This Stephen's testimony, his face was that of an angel. So they lodged this. Now, what about his preaching? This is kind of interesting because I'm going to read this whole, basically this whole chapter. So they lodge a false report. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" He's addressing Stephen. And Stephen preaches the history of Israel to the high priest and the elders. It's like almost singing to the choir, you might say, except for he's got a little burn at the end of it. His indictment, God's indictment of their legalities, you might say. So Stephen, he steps up and he says, "Brethren and fellow fathers, listen. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he dwelt in Haran. And he said to him, 'Get out of the country from your relatives and come to a land that I will show you.' Then he came out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Haran. And from there his father was dead. He moved him to his land, which he is now dwells. And God gave him no inheritance in it," speaking of Abraham, "not even enough to set his foot on, but even when Abraham had no child, he promised to give him for a possession and to his descendants after him. But God spoke in this way, and his descendants would come or would dwell in a foreign land, and that they would bring him into bondage and oppress them 400 years, speaking about Egypt. And the nation to whom they will be in bondage, I will judge. And God, or said God, and after that they shall come out of the and serve me in this place. Then he gave them a covenant of circumcision, so that Abraham begot Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. Isaac begot Jacob, and Jacob begot the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, becoming envious, sold Joseph into Egypt, but God was with him." Now, all the way through this study, sermon, it's going to be a rebuke. All the way through this, you're going to notice that he leans toward the rebellious nature of Israel and how they rebelled against God. Here we see Joseph being sold into Egypt, but God was with him. And he delivered him out of all his troubles. He gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Now a famine and a great trouble came over the land of Egypt and Canaan, and our fathers found no sustenance. But when Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers first. That would be the young boys going to Egypt. And the second time, Joseph was made known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. Then Joseph sent and called his father Jacob and all the relatives of him, 75 people. So Jacob went down to Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham bought for a sum of money for the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. And when the time was of the promise drew near that God had sworn to Abraham, the people grew and multiplied in Egypt till another king arose who did not know Joseph. All the way through this, God is speaking now. God is speaking through Stephen. He's speaking to these learned men, these people with PhDs, the people that were in the upper echelon of Egypt. Very simple. And it's kind of interesting because this is a simple sermon. This is something simple. He's given them the history of Israel. He's given them the history, what God has done in Israel. "This man dwelt treacherously with our people and oppressed our forefathers, making them expose their babies that they might not live. And at the time Moses was born, and he was well-pleasing to God. And he was brought up in his father's house for 3 months, but then he was set out." If you remember, sister set him out in the little reed raft, you might say, to save Moses. "Pharaoh's daughter took him away and brought him up as his own son." You know, God works in so many different ways. When you look at this history, you know, I think way back to Abraham, coming out of the land of idolatry. You know, the when you think about the city of Ur, they have discovered, they've dug this up, and it was a pagan. And you know what? Abraham's relatives were all pagans too. They were worshiping other gods. Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and deeds. Now, when he was 40 years old, he came into the heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel, and seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended and avenged him who was oppressed and struck down the Egyptian. He murdered him. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood that God would deliver him by his hand, and they did not understand. It's kind of interesting to think that. I think that Moses probably knew that he was going to be the deliverer, but, you know, the Lord had to bring him through some phases, and we'll see the different phases. One is he's raised in the courts of the kings of Egypt, the Pharaoh. The next day he appeared appeared to two of them, these were Jews, as they were fighting and tried to reconcile them, saying, "Men, you are brethren, why do you wrong one another?" But he who did his neighbor wrong pushed him away, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge over us?" You know, one of the things that Stephen is going to do in this sermon is he's going to push the fact that Joseph initially was rejected. Here we see Moses rejected. We're going to see this all the way down to they rejected Jesus. So there's a theme to it that the Holy Spirit threads all the way through it. "Do you want to kill me as you did the Egyptian yesterday?" Then at that saying, Moses fled and became a dweller in the land of Midian, where he had two sons. So he spends 40 years in the courts. And then 40 years had passed. The angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire in a bush in the wilderness of Mount Sinai. So he's going to spend 40 years in the courts of Pharaoh, 40 years on the backside of the desert. You know, I think a lot of times we wonder, God, when are you going to do something in my life? You know, 2/3 of it's training, because he's going to spend another 40 years leading the children of Israel. But you can see 2/3 of that was all about training. And when Moses saw it, he marveled at the sight, and he drew near to observe. The voice of the Lord came to him, saying, "I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob." And Moses trembled and dared not look. Then the Lord said to him, "Take off your sandals, for this place where you stand is holy ground. I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. I've heard their groanings, have come down to deliver them. And now, come, I will send you to Egypt." This Moses, whom they rejected, saying, "Who made you a ruler and a judge?" is the one God sent to be the ruler and deliver by the hand of the angels who appeared to him in the bush. You get the thread? You see the thread where Stephen is leading them. He's got a surprise ending for him. He brought them out, and he showed them wonders and signs in the land of Egypt, in the Red Sea, in the wilderness, 40 years. This is the Moses who said to the children of Israel, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. Him shall you hear." The Israelis and the Jewish population are waiting for their Messiah. They just missed it. They missed it. Not all of them. We see the early church is all Jewish. "This is he who was in the congregation of the wilderness with the angels, who spoke with him on Mount Sinai, with our fathers, the one who received the living oracles given to us." So they pass it down. You're waiting for a prophet like me, whom our fathers would not obey, but rejected, and their hearts, they turned back to Egypt. We know the story. We know the story. They had to wander how many years? 40 years. Circles, 40 years until that whole generation died off. "Saying to Aaron, 'Make us gods, go before us, for this Moses who brought us out from the land of Egypt, we do not what has become of him.'" You know, even his own brother rejected Moses as the leader. And he made a calf in those days, offered sacrifices to the idol, and rejoiced in the works of their hands. Then God turned and gave them up to worship the host of heavens. It is written in the book of the prophets, "Did you offer me slaughtered animals and sacrifices during 40 years in the wilderness, O house of Israel? You also took up the tabernacle of Molech and the star of the god Remphan, images which you made to worship, and I will carry you away beyond Babylon. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he appointed, instructed Moses to make according to the pattern he had seen, which our fathers, having received it in turn, also brought with Joshua into the land possessed by the Gentiles, whom God drove out before the face of our fathers until the days of David, who found favor before God and asked to find a dwelling place for the God of Jacob. Then Solomon built him a house. However, the Most High does not dwell in temples made with hands, as the prophet says, 'Heaven is my throne, and earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me?' says the Lord. 'Or what is the place of my rest? Has my hand not made all these things?'" So Stephen gives an entire history of Israel, rehearsed not in the traditions of the day. You know, they kind of caramelized everything. They candied over everything. You know, they forgot about that. Their very ancestors were the ones that killed the prophets. One of the reasons that Jesus was crucified was for that very reason, that he brought out to them that you guys are the sons of the people that killed the prophets. So detail after detail after detail, this young man is given out by the Holy Spirit, chronicling both the great wonders and the worst times Israel in their history. So Stephen was not only full of faith, full of the Holy Spirit, full of service. He waited on tables. Stephen was full of the Word of God. This just came out. You could tell all of this is, now it's pointing somewhere. It's pointing somewhere. His sermon was breathed by the Holy Spirit. So his testimony, his preaching, now the verdict. The verdict is to the elders of Israel, to the Sanhedrins, to the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Remember, it's Stephen speaking, but it is the Holy Spirit speaking through him. His testimony comes by the Holy Spirit. His preaching comes by the Holy Spirit. The verdict now comes by the Holy Spirit. And look at the abrupt change that God pronounces on the leadership of Israel. It's like God has sent them, or set them up, to this verdict. It's almost like, yeah, they're going all the way through. Yeah, I remember this. Yeah, they really rebelled. That's not me, but... And then he says this, "You stiff neck and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did, so do you. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold of the coming of the Just One, of whom you have now become betrayers and murderers, who have received the law by the direction of angels and did not keep it. And when they heard these things, they were cut to their heart, and they gnashed at him with their teeth." How bold, how bold. This is a young kid. This would be like a 14, 15-year-old standing up before these people. How bold. The young man with the face of an angel before the elders of Israel pronouncing judgment. This is the power of God. This is the power of God. How could he do that? Well, he did it because he was full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. That's how he did it. We're equal to Stephen. God wants to do the same things in our lives. He wants to fill us with his Holy Spirit. He wants to fill us with faith. And he wants us to give us the words to become bold before him. Wow, the life of Stephen, and now we look at his death. "But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God." Not seated at the right hand of God. He's standing. He's ready to receive Stephen into the kingdom. and said, "Look, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." And they cried out with a loud voice. They stopped their ears and ran at him with one accord. And they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their cloth or their clothes at the feet of the young man named Saul. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God, saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He then knelt and cried out with a loud voice, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." And when he had said that, he fell asleep. I love the fact that the Bible says he fell asleep. The disciples of Jesus go from life to eternal life. There's no death in between. The body is corrupt. We don't want this body anyways. We want the new body, right? Then we want the body of immortality. But the disciples of Jesus, they go from life to eternal life. There's nothing more comforting to me. You know, you could have the worst days of your life, and if you think about that, you're going to go from life to eternal life. And it's going to be grand. Jesus told us that those that believe in him, what? Would never die. He would never die. So Stephen, he goes from life to eternal life. We also see, though, a little side note here, this Saul. Paul, the future apostle to the Gentiles, holding the coats of those who kill Stephen. And we'll read in the next chapter next week that he agrees with the stoning. But not only does he agree, now the devil's at work here. This fierceness, this gnashing of teeth, this wanting to go after this guy, stopping up their ears. I mean, they can't take it. It's demonic in nature when you look at that. Not only does it do this, that he holds the coats, but it puts some kind of fire. It's almost like what was going on in that group just rolled off into Saul for a period of time. And he begins a massive persecution of the church of that time. We know by church tradition, right around this time, about 2,000 Christians with one of the other deacons, that Nicanor, they suffered martyrdom during that period of time. Persecution that arose just because of Stephen. Stephen died just like he lived, very courageously, very bold, full of the Holy Spirit. So we've been talking about this Stephen. He's just a deacon, right? Just a deacon. Just a waiter of tables. He's just an attendant. He's a courier that delivers something. That's what he's doing. His testimony, his preaching, his verdict, and his death. Stephen now, to me, is a model New Testament saint. I mean, you think about his testimony, his preaching, his, you know, delivering that verdict to those people, his boldness, his death. But even more, Stephen is, he's right there being used by God. He's right there being, you know, here's a person who is on hand. He's ready to perform service or respond to an emergency. I mean, he's ready to do anything. He's ready to clean toilets, and he's ready to preach to the elders. It doesn't matter. I mean, to me, one of the great things missing in the church today is people like Stephen. The Bible tells us to be instant in season and out of season, to be ready to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be ready to wait on tables or to preach the word to somebody. People like Stephen, what it was is he looked for opportunities to serve. And you know what? He was ready to die for it. He's ready to die. He literally died for it. But here's the joy. You don't have to die for it. You know, we can live for him. And that's what it's about, living for him. I'm just impressed with this young man. Kind of one of the guys you want to look up in heaven. Says, how was that, you know? How was that? Seeing Jesus stand up from his throne ready to receive you. You know, we just have to be ready and willing to seize the opportunity that God presents us with. To be instant in season and out of season. Look at this guy. He's an example. He's one of our dead mentors, you might say. Amen?